place more. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather, to hear your word, to glorify you. So we ask now that you would speak through your Spirit, give us understanding, and help us to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as a church, we're journeying through Luke's Gospel, chapters 15 to 19, and the Passion narratives at Easter. Last week, Liz began our Lent teaching series called Stories of Hope. And I'm excited because I love Jesus' parables, short stories that teach us about God and about ourselves. So the aim is to prepare ourselves for Christ's death and resurrection by dwelling on the gospel hope that we have in these stories. The parable of the shrewd manager is one of my favourite parables. So if you have a Bible, I encourage you to open it up, Luke chapter 16, from verses 1 to 15. So Luke chapter 16. Jesus has just finished sharing three parables: the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Jesus is sharing a few stories over a meal, which is a great place to share stories, but also with the tax collectors, the Pharisees as well. They're kind of all listening in to what Jesus is saying. They're listening to stories of hope that they all need to hear. Now, we're told in verse 1 that then Jesus speaks to his disciples specifically with this parable. Jesus gives us an everyday situation. The boss, likely a landowner with a number of people working on his land, and he has a manager. But he calls the manager in. He's found out that this manager has been wasting his possessions. The boss, understandably, is upset. He's not happy, Jan. There's a sharp exchange. What is this I hear about you? A bit more heated and personal than an email like, give me the five things you did last week or you've lost your job. The boss says, give an account of your management because you cannot be my manager any longer. Well, the boss doesn't say this because he wants a debate. He's made up his mind. The manager is being given the boot. But the boss gives the manager a final day or two to prepare a final account of where his work is up to. Now, you can imagine the manager's mind starts to panic. His palms are perhaps sweaty, his throat's dry. He's thinking, I've got nowhere to go. And we get an insight into how his mind works in verses 3 to 4. He says, what shall I do now? My master has taken away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm too ashamed to beg. Now, I'm sure we've all been in perhaps a situation like this when your whole world is turned upside down. Turned upside down in a short moment. I can imagine the manager, even though he was dodgy at his job, felt the cold, hard consequences catching up with him. His name would be mud if everyone knew he couldn't be trusted. No one would hire him if he was known as disloyal to his boss. The reality of where he was headed just flashed through his eyes. He felt a rising panic. But in that moment, he had an epiphany. Perhaps a smile crept slowly back onto his face. He thinks to himself, I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job, people will welcome me into their houses with this idea. And so he hatches a plan. Debt forgiveness. He calls in his boss's debtors, and one by one, he slashes their debt. The tenant with the olive groves, he takes 900 gallons of olive oil, he takes it down to 450. Tenant with the wheat fields takes 1,000 bushels of wheat and makes it 800. Well, you can imagine how these tenants felt. They would have felt an immense relief with the lifting of a very heavy financial burden, just a lift from their shoulders. The stress would have gone down. They would be grateful, and their lips surely would be praising their wonderful landowner who is so generous to forgive their debt. But the benefit was not just to the tenants. We're not told this, but we can imagine that the genius in the master's actions was to secure for the boss the continued work of productive tenants. As one commentator summarizes, for landowners dependent on a diverse array of holdings for their income, the security of the continued presence of a productive tenant was more important than the payment of a full rent in any single year. And as any landlord knows, it's often better to charge a lower rent in order to avoid a gap in income between tenants, because that all can add up quite a lot. Now, the manager would have also been pleased, as the manager would have known that the amount of debt forgiven would be enough to pay for his accommodation with the tenants, should he call on it. He may not have a job, but he wouldn't be left out on the street. So this reveals the shrewdness and the brilliance of the manager. He'd already lost his job, but in that small time that he had left, he used it to bring honour on his master. Now, this parable has been notoriously difficult to interpret, and it's easy to see why. Some people see the actions of the manager discounting the debtors as a bad thing. This surely is an example of wasting the master's money. We know the manager is referred to as dishonest in verse 8, and so then one wonders if this refers to the wasting of the master's resources that's talked about in verse 2. But how can it be bad if the master commends the manager for it? And I think that's the crucial aspect to this parable to be guided by. The best way to understand it is that we can understand the manager. He loses his job because of his dishonest practices prior to being confronted. Hence, he is called dishonest. But the manager's response to losing his job is commended by the master as shrewd. And in this light, it's even perhaps a model for Jesus' disciples. This interpretation is especially borne out when we think about Jesus' teaching points that come at the end of the parable. So often people, when they think about this parable, they exclude verses 10 to 13 and then to 15. But I think to do so would be to weaken it. So if you bear with me, let me explain the four points that Jesus makes at the end of this parable. Three for the disciples as they digest their meal, and one for the Pharisees who sneer at Jesus' teaching. So one, be shrewd. Two, be trustworthy. Three, be loyal. And four, be pure-hearted. Well, first, be shrewd. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than other people of light. The word for shrewd has the sense of marked by the exercise of good judgment in practical matters, essentially acting with wisdom. The same Greek word is used for the wise man who built his house on the rock, for the wise manager who's put in charge of his servants in his absence, in Luke 12, and for the wise virgins who carry enough oil for their lamps, in Matthew 25. It's wisdom that takes responsibility seriously. It plans for the future, and it's focused on pleasing our master. Now, Jesus challenges his disciples to be shrewd like the manager. He compares the people of light to the people of the world. And the manager, case in point, has nowhere to go or hide, but uses his remaining time to bring glory on his master and use worldly wealth to gain friends, so that when it's gone, he would then be welcomed into dwellings. Now, taking what's in context, Jesus is confronting the way the Pharisees are using their the time that they have, which is to look down and exclude those who are lost, the outcast of society, the greedy, the tax collectors. And in a sense, while we can look down at what they're doing, in a sense, they're still valuable in God's sight. God still wants to bring them in and welcome them. So what the Pharisees were doing is not wise if they wanted to please their Father in heaven. God is like a shepherd who searches for the lost sheep, a father who welcomes the rebellious son, and a woman who searches everywhere for a lost coin. Even the world knows how to please the boss and look after their own skin. But the people of light, Jesus is implying, cannot seem to exercise good judgment for God to be shrewd. I knew of a boss in a secular company once who acted shrewdly. He wanted his business to run efficiently, but he couldn't kind of get everywhere. He had like a number of branches in different places. So he came up with an idea of an ideas bonus. This is where any employee could submit any idea that would save the company money. Maybe it was creating more efficient processes or having a way of working. And if the idea was accepted and put into action, then the employee would get a bonus. I think this was a shrewd business move. And the company did benefit from people on the ground who could see opportunities in their context. And that boss was shrewd in creating kind of like a win-win with his employees. Jesus challenges us, his disciples, not to miss the moment that we have to be shrewd for God, to use our worldly wealth, which is not ours, by the way, but ultimately the master's, to gain more eternal friends and be welcomed into eternal dwellings. So that's the first thing, encouragement to be shrewd. Second is Jesus challenges us to be trustworthy. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? We see rich wisdom in Jesus' words that you can see everywhere in life. You know, like in schools, say, we see that many teachers start out as a classroom teacher. Then as they demonstrate leadership, they can be promoted to, say, department head or assistant principal or even eventually a principal. In hospitals, doctors go through training over many years before they become a GP. And everywhere we look, we find the general wisdom to the idea that if someone proves themselves trustworthy in the small things, then they're good for being trusted with more. As we read these verses, we see God is acting shrewdly towards us. From the greatest to the least of humanity, our time in this life is like a test in how we will respond to what we're given in this life from God. If we can be trusted with little in the time, with our earthly wealth, friends, and earthly property, then God will give us abundantly more and trust us with true riches, eternal friends, and property. I think it was Augustine who said that we are to make good use of God's resources so that he has confidence in giving us our own. So now is the time for you and me to practice living for our King. The most precious thing as Christians that we have is not our car, it's not our house, it's our faith and love in Jesus and our knowledge that God is now seeking out the lost. It's about stewarding the hope that we have in Jesus. The manager was worth sacking, but in the remaining time he worked to make all parties happy. You might think maybe you're old, or perhaps you feel like you can't change in life. Maybe everything in your life feels like it's all kind of locked in. And it's too late, but following God is never too late. It's never too late to make radical changes that make a lasting impact for Jesus. Now is the time to show our loyalty for the King. Which brings us to the next point Jesus makes from the parable. Thirdly, we're to be loyal. We're to be shrewd, trustworthy, and also loyal. Verse 13. No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. When confronted by the master, the dishonest manager, he chose to be loyal. He chose to serve his master rather than serving himself. The emphasis in Jesus' teaching is a warning to those who try to serve both. If you've ever shopped for a car, which I have, you know that one make or model really doesn't do it all. You can buy a four-wheel drive to tow the caravan, for example, but it won't be economical with the fuel or small for zipping up to the supermarket. Or in sport, like running or cycling, you can train for endurance, but it's very difficult to train at the same time for short sprints. Or recruiting for new employees. Employers want someone with a lot of experience and maturity, and at the same time, they want someone really young. Or even buying a house. I want a big garden. I want a big house, lots of room for all my hobbies and space for everything. But I also want it to be easy to maintain. I want it to be, you know, not use up too much electricity and all that. You get the idea, right? Like, there are many situations in life where you'd like to have both, right? But accumulating wealth and following God, they should not occupy the same priority in our life. And our lives does look different as a result. So if God is in first place, then our use of money and the use of our energies will be directed towards God. Our loyalty is first for God. So we're to be shrewd, trustworthy, fiercely loyal to Jesus, and fourth, be pure-hearted. Verse 14, the Pharisees who loved money, they heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. Jesus said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight." Well, sneering is pretty strong language and a response to Jesus. The Pharisees who were listening to Jesus, really, they looked down their noses at him. This is a flashback to Jesus' teaching in verse 13. Either you will hate the one and love the other, i.e. the Pharisees love money and they hated Jesus. Jesus was like dirt to them. And most interestingly, this Greek verb, sneer, is also used in Luke 23 when the rulers sneered at Jesus who was on the cross. And they said, "He saved others, let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." So they hated Jesus and what he was saying, and this happens when someone's priority is threatened. The Pharisees that Jesus was dealing with loved money and they were motivated by making themselves look holy and righteous. However, nothing can be hidden from God. While the Pharisees might look like on the outside that they're serving God, in the end their hearts are being motivated by the appetites and desires that sought their own glory. Now, of course, it's easy for me or us to judge the Pharisee, but let us not fall in the same trap. We're to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul and strength, and to love others as ourselves. So as I've talked, I wonder which of these four points that Jesus has given us and put as part of the parable that you've been prompted to perhaps work on in your own life. Being shrewd, I wonder, is your focus and energy directed on pleasing God? Are you using your resources to gain eternal friends? If you were to look back on your life in 10 years' time, are there things in your life right now that you would regret not making a change to? Are you prepared to deal shrewdly with your wealth for the sake of the kingdom? Or maybe you're feeling untrustworthy. Maybe you feel like God has let you down recently, or that you've let God down recently. Well, you look at your life and see that there are some areas where you're not being faithful to Jesus' teaching. And so maybe you identify with the one who, whatever the little they have, will be taken away from them. My message to you this morning is, do not despair. God values you. He values your contributions. He is the one who has given you unique gifts and resources. There's no one like you and has been given the things that you have. He is the one who can continue to help you and to be with you. And forgiveness and grace is available and God is trustworthy. So if that's you, then pray to God for help to grow in your ability to be faithful in the small things. Or maybe you feel challenged to be loyal. You might be feeling that money may have crept into your first place in your life. You may have tried to serve both God and money in the decisions you've recently made. Maybe you feel that your concern and security and anxieties around wealth have crowded out or compromised your ability to serve God. If this is you, then be reminded that God is our rock and that our eternal dwelling place is in heaven. And just keep going, keep following God and keep taking radical decisions that keep making God in first place with you. Let me pray and then I'll invite Alexis up to continue leading us in prayer. Lord God, thank you that you have given us many things. We thank you for your challenge to us to work for you. And Lord, we cannot do this on our own strength or willpower. So we ask for your Spirit to help us to be shrewd with what you've been given to us. Help us to be trustworthy with the small things. Help us to be loyal and help us to have our heart on fire for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.